Church, good morning. Oh, praise God, right, for how he's working in our church. What an amazing update from Pastor John and the team and the concert on Friday night. It was so exciting. I got to be here. Thank you to all of you who served as volunteers and all the staff who worked so hard to make that happen. There were 800 people who were here worshiping in this room, and it was filled to the max with hands raised and singing. And it was just so powerful and fun to be a part of. Something that really stood out to me was that every generation was present. We had students, we had young adults, all the way up to seniors. And with one voice, they were praising Jesus. And so thanks to everyone who was part of that. And again, just praise God for how he is working. Happy Father's Day, again, to all the dads who are out there. I hope it's a really good and special day for you. And if it's a hard day, know that we're praying for you. We're going to be in Revelation 2, 12 through 17. You could go ahead and turn there in your Bibles now. I want to set up where we are going with kind of a story illustration. The other day, my family and I went down to Cliff Cave Park in South County, Missouri, in Oakville. It's 15 miles south of downtown. There's some really great views there of the Mississippi River. You get a sense of how big and vast it is, how many miles it stretches in each direction, and the strength of the current. And as I was looking at the river, I noticed, and you could barely see it there, but in the next picture, it's better. I noticed this towboat that was pushing upstream against the current. And I found it really interesting. And so I went online to learn more. These kind of boats, they're called towboats. They push tons of freight up and downstream the river. This one is a small one, and this one isn't pushing anything, but oftentimes you'd have 30 or 40 steel containers carrying tons and tons of stuff. And they go downstream, yes, but also they push upstream. The current here at St. Louis is running about 4 to 5 miles per hour, which may not sound very fast, but for a river, that is actually really fast and dangerous. And there are about 1 million gallons of water flowing down the river every single second. So when you put 1 million gallons flowing 4 to 5 miles an hour, that's a ton of force. And so these boats, they have to use, just to go 1 mile, get this, 93 gallons of diesel fuel to go 1 mile. That means to go 100 miles, their gas bill is $37,000. To go 100 miles, you thought your gas bill was high lately. That's a high gas bill. You would think, isn't that too expensive? Why do they keep pushing upriver? Well, if you were going to do it by truck or by train, it would cost even more money. And so they're able just to push so much freight up the river. But they can go 300 miles downstream, but only 100 miles per day upstream because of that current. And when they go downstream, they can go 10 to 14 miles an hour, but only 3 to 6 miles an hour upstream. And that's with the engine maxed out at like 100%. The point of this illustration is that it is hard to push against the current. It's challenging to go upstream. And in our passage today, it's written to a church in an ancient city called Pergamum, and they're fighting to go upstream. There are these really strong social, political, economic, spiritual currents that are pulling them, threatening to pull them away from Jesus. And so Jesus gives them this message to help them in the midst of that. Let's talk a little bit more about Pergamum, just so we have the context for today. Pergamum was about 60 miles north of Smyrna, which Tex led us through last week. That was such a great week and a great message. Ephesus was just below that. So these three cities that we've looked at here in the start of Revelation, Pergamum, Smyrna, and Ephesus, they were pretty close together. They faced some similar challenges. But Pergamum was a dark place. One scholar kind of comparing cities today to cities back then said that Ephesus was kind of like New York, but Pergamum is kind of like Washington, D.C. It was the center of political power in that area, and specifically, it was the center of this thing called the imperial cult, which was Rome's system of worshiping the emperors as if they were gods or godlike figures. And Tex talked about that a bit last week. You would have to offer incense to them. There was all this false worship, and there were all these other temples that were in Pergamum, other gods. You could worship other gods as long as you were ultimately loyal to Rome. And so it was just a dark place spiritually, tons of currents pulling the believers into idolatry and sin. And I think it may look different here in our culture, but we do absolutely face a similar struggle. There's these cultural, economic, and spiritual currents that are here in St. Louis, here in the American church, that do threaten to pull us from our loyalty to Jesus. And so I want to ask you, where do you feel like you face those currents in your life? Maybe it's the current of compromise. Maybe you're at a really tough school or a difficult job, and you just constantly feel this pressure to give in to something that you know is wrong. And it's tough. It's challenging. Maybe you face the current of temptation. Maybe there's an area of your story or part of your life where you've just always struggled with this one particular sin. And for whatever reason, triggers or otherwise, the temptation has just felt really intense, like this current that just won't let up. Or maybe you feel it in the current that tries to drag you to believe something false about God. That's what these believers were facing in Pergamum. Maybe you have a tough situation in your family, and it's gone on for a long time, and you're wondering, God, are you really there? Are you in this? And there's part of your heart that just wants to give in and start believing something that isn't true about God, because it's tough to hold on to it, to him, rather. Wherever that struggle hits for you, Jesus calls us to stay loyal to him. We're called to hold fast, persevere, stay faithful. And it's the same message that Jesus gives to this church. And so loyalty is going to be a main focus for today. And you can see up on the screen, we're going to look at the call to loyalty, the enemies of loyalty, and also the provision for loyalty, the call to loyalty, the enemies of loyalty, and the provision for loyalty. That's where we're going to head today. And I'm praying that God uses this message to be what Adam talked about 4 weeks ago now. Adam said the book of Revelation is a discipleship compass. It helps us in our discipleship struggles. So I'm praying that focusing in on loyalty will help us to be loyal to Jesus. Let's get started by reading the passage, and then we'll pray. Remember, as we read this, these are red letter words from Jesus himself. If you've got a physical Bible or even on YouVersion, these words show up in red because Jesus is talking to the church in Pergamum. And so what a great chance that we have to hear from him through his word. These are, you know, real Christians struggling with tough challenges just like you and me. And Jesus speaks to them. So we get to hear this together. Jesus says, Revelation 2:12, write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Let's pray and ask God for help as we study this together. Lord, would your word be for us whatever we need it to be? Would it be a rock? Would it be a fire, a sword, a hammer? Would it break anything that is in our lives that would pull us away from loyalty to you? Break it apart from us, God, and bring us closer to you this morning. We need your help. There's all kinds of challenges and struggles that we're facing. Draw us after you and discipleship to you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Help us and protect us. Amen. Amen. Okay. So the central theme we're looking at is loyalty to Jesus. Look again at verse 2:13. Jesus says to the church, "You have remained loyal to me." The Greek word here for loyal literally means hold firmly, hold fast. One dictionary defines loyalty like this: to demonstrate unwavering, faithful support and devotion, a firm refusal to betray or desert, acting as a reliable, steadfast, trustworthy presence, even when faced with difficulties or temptation. And what strikes me about that is loyalty is really only loyalty when it's tested, right? You know you have a good friend when they are with you in the midst of a challenge. And that's the kind of loyalty that Jesus is calling us to display to him. Hold fast. Stay with me, even in the challenges, even as the current is flowing against you. The same word shows up three times in this passage, again in verse 14 and 15, only this time it's actually referring to people who hold to the false teaching. And so there's this battle over loyalty that's going on, those who are remaining loyal to Jesus and those who are actually loyal or following a false teaching. Jesus calls them to loyalty. He's going to expose the enemies of loyalty and show them his provision for loyalty. So first, I want to look at Jesus' call to loyalty. Jesus' call to loyalty. Revelation 2:12, back one verse. Let's look at how Jesus begins this call. "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword." What is the significance of the sword? It's a way of getting their attention. If someone comes at you with a sword, what do? You listen. You pay attention. But this is not a sword as we would typically think of it. Jesus is wielding this not to ultimately hurt them, but for them, to come against anything that is dangerous for them. And this calls back to Revelation 1:16, where we get another example of this word sword. In Revelation 1:16, John sees this vision of Jesus, and it says, "He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance." It's this amazing vision of Jesus, and a sword is coming from his mouth. Now, it's kind of a weird image, and so what's going on there? Well, Jesus and John in Revelation are constantly calling back to the Old Testament. And in Isaiah 49:2, Isaiah says, "He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword." This idea that words could be like a sword, it's this idea that words have power. Words really matter. They have impact, and especially if they are from God, his words are so powerful, they impact us. The same idea gets picked up in Hebrews 4:12, where it says, "The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So Jesus's word is like a sword, not as a physical weapon, but as a spiritual weapon that exposes what is true about us. And so when he speaks, we need to listen. We need to respond. We need to hear his call. This is such an important call here. Stay loyal to me. Don't let go. I imagine the church in Pergamum heard this, and this language of a sword, and they just thought, wow, we need to pay attention to this. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to hear. Pay attention. Listen to these words. We've already looked at what it means to be loyal. If we put Revelation 2, 12 through 13 back up on the screen, it says, this is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. Pay attention, listen. You have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me. We see here not only loyalty, but the opposite of loyalty in this word deny. Jesus made it clear that he calls us to not deny him. In Matthew 10, 32 through 33, it says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Those can be heavy words to hear. And does that mean that we can lose our salvation if we deny Jesus one time? Well, no, that's not what this verse means, as we'll see in a moment. This isn't a statement about our eternal security. It's a call to absolute loyalty. And Jesus didn't give it to people who came to him struggling with sin, asking for forgiveness. Jesus gave this statement to his disciples as he was sending them out to go be on mission. He was saying, hey, the currents are going to come at you. Stay loyal to me, whatever you face. And we need to hear that. Just whatever temptation or struggle or challenge we're facing, Jesus calls us to stay loyal. And yet, even as we struggle and fail, Jesus stays faithful to us and always will. In 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, we see this word show up again. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. We think again of those words in Matthew, but then hear this as well. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Yes, it is possible to deny Jesus with the trajectory of our lives, but for those in relationship with him through the gospel, even as we struggle, he promises to remain faithful. He's gracious. He's loyally committed to us. And that doesn't change even when we are unfaithful. Peter denied, same Greek word here that's in this passage of Revelation. Peter denied Jesus three times, but Jesus was faithful to restore Peter and to even use his weakness and his failures. And that's true for us as well. So if you have denied Jesus, know that his grace is strong enough to save you and to restore you, and that he's still at work in you and in your story. Now, there's a really powerful example of loyalty in verse 13. Talking about loyalty, it's helpful to have an example of it. Jesus says, you've remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me, even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. This man, Antipas, is an example of loyalty to Jesus, even unto death, as text said last week. Now, when I first started studying this, I was so excited because I thought, oh, I'm going to get to learn all this really cool stuff about Antipas. And to be honest, we just don't know that much about him. This is the only place in the whole Bible that he is mentioned. The most trustworthy sources from church history don't really mention him. There are a couple of, quote, legends about him that show up centuries and centuries later, but most historians aren't sure if those are true. So we really have just what we have here. His name was Antipas. He lived in Pergamum. He was killed for his faith, and Jesus calls him my faithful witness. But even with this relative anonymity, there's something for us to see. Jesus, in Revelation 1:5, is called the faithful witness. And then Jesus calls Antipas my faithful witness. And that word my just really stood out to me. For those of us who are walking through a really tough time, like Antipas was, and it must have been so challenging for him in the church, Jesus says, you're my faithful witness. Keep going. You're mine. You belong to me. Parents, you know when your kids do something and another adult may not find it all that cool, but you're like, that's my kid, you know? I try not to tell a ton of stories about my kids. My son, Caden, hit a golf ball that was styrofoam last night, and it could have been a bad moment, but I was like, that's my kid, you know? I was just so proud of him. Jesus, as we walk loyally through suffering, looks at us and says, that one is mine. mine. And so if you're going through a tough time right now, just hear that. You belong to Jesus. You're his. He's got you. He'll be faithful to you. I think the word witness is also really important, because when we're faithful to Jesus, especially when it cost us, it's a powerful witness to those around us. Loyalty in the face of opposition is a chance to be on mission as a faithful witness for Jesus. Because suffering faithfully shows others that Jesus is worth it. And there's really no greater testimony for Jesus than someone who is willing to suffer for him, even die for him. So Antipas may not be super well known to us. We don't know a lot about him, but he was known to God and he was known by the church. And imagine how encouraged the church in Pergamum would have been through his example. I'm sure this left a powerful mark on the church. And there are some of you whose faithfulness and suffering is an example for the rest of us. So keep at it. Jesus calls us to be loyal to him. That's the call to loyalty. Be loyal to Jesus and the good, the bad, everything in between. We also see not only the call to loyalty, but the enemies of loyalty. This is a really important part of this passage. Look again at the first part of verse 13. Jesus says to the believers in Pergamum, I know you live in the city where Satan has his throne. There's almost a sense where Jesus acknowledges, you're in a tough place. It's like a good coach who tells his team, hey guys, we're going up against a tough team here. Jesus is acknowledging that. Now, what does it mean that Pergamum is a place where Satan has a throne? It doesn't mean that Satan has all authority there, because all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that in Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's true in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's true here in St. Louis. It's true for the African tribes and the Samburu people. And it is also true here at Pergamum. And yet, what it does mean is that Pergamum is a place where the purposes of Satan are in conflict aggressively, and yes, even powerfully, against the purposes of God. Satan is real, and we shouldn't fixate on him or be afraid of him, but Jesus does want us to be aware in a healthy way of him as a spiritual enemy, one who's trying to pull us from loyalty to Jesus. You know, there's a recent study from Barna that found that only about half of Americans believe that Satan is real. And he is real. He does have limited power and authority. But we also here see Satan's schemes. And I think it's also important to note, too, with this word throne, one of the things that hit me that I came across, the word throne is used 37 times in Revelation. Three refer to Satan and his throne or his influence. 34 refer to God and to Jesus. And so small t throne versus capital T throne that belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He's the one with all the ultimate power and authority, and any limited authority that Satan has, God is stronger than that and will ultimately be victorious against it. But one of Satan's tools that we really need to see is false teaching. Look again at verse 14 and 15, and there's a lot in these verses, but don't tune out. Jesus says, I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. That's not exactly a verse that you'd probably put on a fridge magnet and like put in your kitchen. There's just a lot going on there. Balaam, Balak, food sacrifice to idols, Nicolaitans, sexual immorality. But again, don't tune out, because I think there's something really important for us to see here. Let's start with the food sacrifice to idols piece. This was not what we looked at in the Undivided series. It's probably not, I should say. It's hard to be like 100% sure. Probably not what we looked at in Undivided in 1 Corinthians and Romans, where it was just food that was bought at the marketplace, and there was some conflict over can we eat it or not. This was much more likely a case where Christians were getting drawn into these feasts that would happen at these pagan temples, and there was sin and idolatry and sexual immorality. So the Christians are like actively being pulled toward participating in these feasts themselves. And one of the reasons that we think that's the case is this mention here of Balaam and Balak. Their story is in Numbers, and it's fascinating. Balak was the king of the Moabites, and right as Israel is on the edge of the promised land, he hires Balaam, who was this pagan sorcerer, to curse the Israelites. Now, God prevents him from doing this, and if you remember your Bible history, he even uses a talking donkey to help prevent Balaam. It's a fascinating story if you want to go back and read Numbers 22 to 25. But then here's what happens next, because it seems like God's people have kind of avoided the danger here. But then Balak, we learn later in the Bible, pays Balaam money, and Balaam teaches the Moabites how to lure the people of God into sexual sin, and then ultimately to participate in these idol feasts. And we need to hear that story and remember that not only that it happened, but that it still happens today. We live in a culture where there are people who are like trying to make money, pulling people into sin. There's these dangerous currents and they're good at it. And so we need to be on our guard. And so Paul in Corinthians says, watch out. He references this very story. He says, watch out. If you think you're standing firm, be careful so that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And God's going to be faithful. He will help you. So we as well need to watch out. On false teaching here, I don't know what you think of when it comes to false teaching. I tend to think of something that is kind of cold and sterile, like a debate in a seminary classroom. But that's not what false teaching is. False teaching comes at us in the everyday, ordinary moments of life, on our cell phones, on TV shows, in the books that we read. It's lies that sound like this. You know, it's okay to give in to sin. It won't really impact anyone else. So just go ahead. You're already saved by grace, so does it really matter if you give in to sin this one time? Or maybe God doesn't really want what's best for you. What sin has to offer is way better. That's where true life really is. That's, of course, the oldest false teaching that goes all the way back to the garden. And these may sound really basic, and we might think, oh, I'm not going to be tricked or tripped up by those. But we need to listen closely and take Jesus' warnings seriously. These are Christian believers here who have suffered through a great ordeal, and they have stayed loyal to Jesus. One of their members even died for Jesus. So these are not freshmen. These are like graduate students. These are like Christians. And Jesus is warning them, be careful. You've let some people and some ideas in that could pull you away from your loyalty to Jesus. One commentator put it like this. He said, having suffered does not automatically validate everything we do or believe. These believers in Pergamum, they'd suffered. They'd been through a tough time, but still there was the danger of getting pulled away. And some of you may need to hear that this morning. You may have been through a really tough time, but still stay on your guard. Don't let our spiritual enemy, Satan, pull you away from Jesus in any way. You know, paradoxically, it might be easier to stay loyal to Jesus in difficult times than in the easy ones, because in suffering, we're so driven to depend on God, right? But what happens in the easy times? We tend to kind of let our guard down, and the current can start to pull at us. A few weeks ago, our family got to go spend some time in Florida, and my wife, Amber, and my son, Caden, were jumping into the waves. And occasionally, a wave would come that would knock them down, but for the most part, they could stand firm against the waves. But there was also this sideways current, and it pulled them like 300 feet that way really, really quickly. And I went out to help them, and I realized, wow, this is a strong current. You couldn't even see it. Think about that illustration for a minute. Sometimes suffering can be like the waves that come, and if we know it's going to come, we can brace ourselves and lean in. But false teaching can be like the current. It can be more dangerous because we don't always see it. And so, friends, be careful. Be careful. Watch out for false teaching that's anywhere near your life or your home. I think the application for us is to ask this question of just to say, is there any way that we are allowing false teaching into our hearts, our lives, our minds, or our homes? It'd be good to take some time and really reflect on that. And then if there's anything that that is leading you in that way, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Delete the app. Stop reading the book. Quit watching the TV show. Or better yet, just delete the streaming service and save a little money on your budget. You know, like God tells us this not because he wants to rule over our lives like a puritanical fuddy-duddy, but because he really cares for us. Like he deeply, deeply wants what's best for us, and that's loyalty to him. And so he just says, be careful. We've seen the call to loyalty and the enemies of loyalty, and I don't want to close before we hit God's provision for loyalty, because this is a really tough battle, and some of you are feeling it right now, but God doesn't leave us alone to face it. He provides for us and gives us his provision for loyalty. So look at the last verse of our passage, verse 17. Jesus says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Again, like, pay attention. I love that Jesus often said that in his earthly ministry. Like, hey, anyone who has ears, let him hear. And so Jesus, in his humanity, often said that. Jesus, as a human and God fully both in heaven, also spoke that words. It just hit me, like, what a neat opportunity, again, that we have to hear from Jesus in this. But then Jesus says, to everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. At first, these words from Jesus might seem a little tough to understand. Like, what's the manna? What's the white stone? What's up with the new name that no one else can understand? Let's talk through these quickly. The manna points to the provision of God. Manna, of course, was what God gave to the Israelites in the Old Testament to show them, hey, I'm going to provide for you, even in the desert. And I do think that this verse probably points forward to some kind of a future fulfillment, possibly. But right now, most significantly for us, it's not about the manna, it's about the one who provides it. And here's what I mean by that. In John 6, a bunch of religious leaders come to Jesus and they say, give us manna. You just fed 5,000 people. Can you repeat the miracle? And Jesus basically says, I am the true manna. I'm the bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us some of that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the true bread of life and the ultimate provision of God. And as we're walking through the challenges of life and hitting those currents that would pull at us, if we have him, we have everything we need. If we have him, we have everything that we need. Our connection to him, our relationship with him, that's what's going to sustain us and help us through. So that's the manna. I think in a really powerful way, it points us forward to Jesus. He's our provision. He himself is the one who provides for us and helps us to stay loyal. And then what about the white stone with the new name? This is a really interesting part of this passage. We hear white stone and might think like a tombstone. In that culture, they would have thought very differently. Stones were often used as tickets for admission to a banquet. So if you had a stone, you had access. And then significantly, stones were used in trials for jurors to vote guilty or innocent. And so they would use a black stone to cast a vote if they thought you were guilty, and a white stone if they thought you were innocent. So they would have heard this and thought, innocence, freedom, I'm not guilty. And to be honest, we aren't like 100% sure which cultural thing this is syncing up with. There could be some others too, because stones were used in so many different ways. But the fact that it's white is also really significant. The white always stands for holiness and for purity and for righteousness in the book of Revelation. And so they would have heard white stone and thought, I've got access to this banquet. I'm not guilty. I'm not condemned. So I think they point to the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And then there's this new name, which kind of reinforces that as well. In the Bible, God gave new names to people as he was entering into a special friendship with them and as he was giving them a fresh start. And so Abram becomes Abraham, and Jacob becomes Israel, and Cephas becomes Peter. And God draws near to them, changes their identity, and calls them into a new season. And so this idea of a new name, it's our identity. It's how God changes us from who we were to who he wants us to be. And isn't that a cool thought, that you have a new name from God? Some of us might think of ourselves in ways that are not accurate, not how God would see us, as a fool, as a failure, as someone who's rejected. God has a new name for us. And it strikes me that in the complexity and difficulty of each of our stories, we each know God in a way that's just a little bit different from the person next to us. Like someone who has struggled with addiction knows God just a bit differently from someone who has struggled with cancer, or someone who's had something really, really, really hard happen in their family. There's God, and who he is does not change, but there's different facets of his character that show up in special and beautiful ways as God reveals himself in the midst of those challenges. And so you've got a new name. You're his, and you've got a way that you know God that is really special to you and your story that you can share with others. The call to loyalty, the enemies of loyalty, and the provision for loyalty. That God forgives us, he provides for us and all of our needs, he changes our identity and calls us his own. We need these so desperately in this journey of discipleship that God calls us to. I got to go to a lunch where I heard from one of our missionaries the other day, and she was just sharing, hey, in the midst of serving in a place that's kind of like Pergamum, she said something that I think I'll always remember. She said, we're living a long story. We're living a long story. And she wasn't saying that in a resigned way. She was just saying, in the midst of the difficulties and the challenges, God is still showing up, but it's long. And there's some of you who are living a long story right now. But I think the heart of what Jesus wants to say to you in that is, stay faithful. I'll keep providing for you. I will keep helping you. And so as we hold on to Jesus, he's holding on to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and let's worship God because of that. God, we are so grateful that in the midst of our long stories, you don't let go of us. You support us and strengthen us and help us with your character, with what is true about you. And so for anyone who's struggling today in any way, would you lift them up, remind them that they are yours, they belong to you, that you will help them, that you will guide them as they fight the difficult currents or false teaching that Satan would try to throw at them. I pray for your protection over our church, for your help as we follow after you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.